Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number.
Let's begin with a prayer. Loving Father, your word is so powerful, and it's just what we need. So on this hot afternoon, help us to concentrate, help us to hear what you're saying to us, and to take it to heart that our lives might be changed.
For Jesus' sake, amen.
I want you to use your imagination. This is something I witnessed for myself. It's a college, one of these Oxford colleges, and you go into the opening courtyard, and there are crowds of students there, and they're all cheering. They're obviously very excited. Something's about to happen. And then a procession starts going into the courtyard, and at the front of this procession, someone's being pushed, and he's looking a little bit nervous, and he stands on a chair that's just been specially prepared, and then you notice a huge vat, sort of big container, and into this big container are poured all sorts of horrible things, all the rubbish from the kitchen for the last few days, all the old porridge and the old baked beans that haven't been used. And then this student is ceremonially sort of tied to his chair. There's no aggression. It's a lot of laughter. And then two people get up, and to great cheering, they pour this horrible gunk all over his head. And everyone cheers. He laughs a little bit. He's let go. And that's the end of it. And they all go away. If you saw that, you knew Oxford students were a little bit weird, and Oxford, you know, the traditions that go back 5,000 years or something, and you think it was all very strange. What on earth is going on? And it may be that you'd say to someone, what's happening here? Well, I did ask that question. What's happening here? And someone said, oh, it's very straightforward. Every year, we raise money for charity. And some volunteers put their names forward, and they're chosen at random from a ballot, and whoever's name is chosen, they end up having all this stuff thrown at them, and they get lots of money raised for charity. That's what's going on. So, oh, thank you very much. What at first sight looks completely weird and strange begins to make a little bit of sense. Oh, it's all to raise money for charity. Well, go back in your mind 2,000 years to the event that's been described in the reading we've just had from Luke's account of the beginning of the early church. It's in Jerusalem. It's on Pentecost. Now, that doesn't mean very much to us, but it's a special festival, and Jews from around the world would have gathered on Jerusalem for this special festival. So lots and lots of people are there. And on this particular occasion, suddenly, out of nowhere, people see, they look like flames, and they seem to be coming out of certain people's heads. And those on whom the flames land, they happen all to be Christians. And those who are Christians, they've begun to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're a bit confused because he's died, but then he's risen, and they're the ones who are worshipping him, and these sort of fiery things land on their heads, and then they start speaking. And here's the even greater miracle, because there were people from all over the world who were there, and they heard these Jews speaking in their own languages, and they went up and said, how can you speak my language? Have you learned it? Did you get an A-level in this particular language? Have you ever been to this language? And they said, no, I've never spoken it before. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's very weird, though. And someone sees what's going on, and they might say, look, could you explain what on earth is happening? And that's what happens. You, if you were here last week, looked at the first part of Acts chapter 2, all these strange events with the tongues of fire coming down and landing on people's heads, people speaking in foreign languages. And then we read, people come up and they ask, what's going on? Some people even think, are they drunk? And Peter, who's a very close friend of the Lord Jesus, stands up and he says, let me explain to you what's going on. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me tell you what's happening. Listen carefully. No, they're not drunk. I've never quite understood why it should be that if someone suddenly is able to speak a foreign language that they've never learned before, people might think they're drunk. But he's saying that's not the explanation. Let me explain it to you. And there are three things we're going to notice from what he says. First explanation, he says it's a new era, or a whole new age, a whole new epoch, a whole new period in history. It's a new era. Now, the Bible's a history book, actually. It tells us the story of the whole world. And you might wonder, where's history going? And some people think history's just going round and round in circles. It sort of had no particular beginning, and it's got no particular end. It just goes around randomly in circles. And the Bible says, no, it's not like that at all. This world had a very definite beginning, and the Bible begins with the beginning of everything. God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't just emerge from nowhere. God made it. That's the beginning of the story. And then everything that God made, which is absolutely perfect, has been spoiled because human beings have turned away from the God who loved them and made them. And everything's spoiled. That's the next major step in the story. But then the God who made the world and everything in it, despite the fact people say, get lost, God, still loves the world. And he makes wonderful promises. And he says, I'm going to sort it all out. It's going to be much better. It's going to be different. I'm going to put everything right. There's going to be a time in the future, a new era, when everything will be sorted. And there were prophets all through the Old Testament saying, one day, it's going to be different. God is going to act. There's going to be a new era. And Peter says, it's begun now. Number 16. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, one of those men who was speaking for God. In the last days, at the very end of time, God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, you see, in the Old Testament period, just a very small number of people came to have a very close relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, came to live within those people. Just a few of them. So there were a few prophets who spoke in God's name, and the Holy Spirit came and lived in them. And these are the kind of things that prophets did. They could prophesy, they could speak in the name of God. They saw visions, they could see dreams. And what Peter's saying is, or what Joel the prophet says, in the future, it won't just be a few people. The odd king here, the odd prophet there, who will have that very special relationship with God. All of God's people will know God intimately. And he says, it's begun now, wonderfully. And this is the beginning of the end of human history. And he goes on these rather strange descriptions in verse 19 and 20 about wonders in the heavens, signs on the earth, sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood. He's describing the very end of the world. And before that, verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the beginning of the end. God is, as it were, acting in human history so that people can know him before he comes to judge the world for the way they've pushed him out of everything. We're in this last period. And the wonder of this last period is every single person can know God personally, like just a few prophets in the Old Testament used to. Every single person. Now, I meet lots of people, and because I'm a vicar, it's not long before they start telling me what they think about God. And some people have said to me, you know, I don't really believe in God because he's such a distant figure, and I spend my life trying to look for him as if he's hiding. And the Bible says, no, God is not hiding. God is absolutely not hiding. He's come close, and we live in these last days, and he's saying anyone can come to know God personally, and the Holy Spirit can come to live in their lives. Everyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved and not have anything to fear about the time when he comes to judge the world in the future. That's the first thing Peter's saying. These strange events, let me explain to you. This is what the prophet said. A new era has come. Second explanation, a little bit further on from verse 22 onwards. A new king. I wonder if you noticed that this is Peter's first sermon on what Christians call the day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And every year, it's around about kind of April time, May time, we celebrate Pentecost. And around the churches of the world, there's Pentecost celebrated. And almost always the sermons or the talks on Pentecost are about the coming of the Holy Spirit. What is very interesting is Peter's sermon is not about the Spirit, really. The focus of Peter's sermon is about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the question might come, why has this new era begun now? We've been waiting forever. What's special about now? Why has it happened now? And Peter says, it's because of Jesus. This sending of the Spirit so that absolutely everyone can have a special relationship with God, with the Spirit living in their hearts. This has happened because of who Jesus is. He is the new king, God's king. So when the prophets in the Old Testament looked forward to the future when God was going to put things right, he said he'd do it through his king. You might have heard the word Christ or Messiah. It's the same word in different languages, and it means God's special king. And when God's special king comes, then everything's going to change, and people can come to know God. And Jesus is that special king. So verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. In other words, if you want to know he was special, well, God points out how special he was by performing amazing miracles through him. He just seemed to be able to do anything. He could flick his fingers, and blind people could see. He could touch someone and dead people were raised. And God is saying, look, he's the special one. And a lot of people began to think, maybe he is God's special king, the Christ, the Messiah. But then some things didn't fit. And they were worried. Yes, he had amazing power, but he didn't use it to force people to submit to him. And lots of people rejected him. And most strangely of all, when he got to Jerusalem, and a number of people said, yes, he's the Christ, most people rejected him, and they said, kill him! And you'd think if he was God's special king, he should say, begone, and they'd all be killed themselves. But no, he was arrested. And they put him through a trial, which is a complete travesty, because he was so good. But they said he was an evil man. They said he was a blasphemer. He was claiming to be God. Well, that's what he was. And then they crucified him. And as he hung in agony on that cross, he didn't look much like a king. And people were thinking, no, this can't be the one. You know how it is when things just don't quite fit. They'd thought he was. Suppose you went to Sainsbury's afterwards, just next door. And there in the checkout, I normally go, and Anne is the lady I always go, but Anne isn't working, so I can't go to Anne. And there's another lady, I haven't seen her there before, and she's there, and I think, well, she looks remarkably familiar. Nice to have an older lady working there. She looks really good for her age. And I'm thinking, hang on, that's the Queen. It's exactly her, it's undoubtedly the Queen. And then I look again and I think, hang on, what's the Queen doing in Sainsbury's? And she's wearing an Adele T-shirt. It's a bit strange, isn't it? She's got trainers and a T-shirt on. Doesn't seem to fit. She's chewing gum. Now, that doesn't kind of fit. It can't be the Queen. That's the kind of thing that's going on. They've seen Jesus. They've seen the amazing miracles. He must, but how can he be the king if he's on a cross and he looks so weak? But then what happened next? Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He didn't stay dead. And those who were doubting, well, just look, Jesus was risen, just as the Old Testament said he would be raised. And this next chunk from verse 25 through to 28, that's a quotation from one of the Psalms, one of the great songs in the Old Testament, of David. And David says, verse 27, you, God, won't abandon me, your king, to the realm of the dead. And Peter says, now let me tell you, verse 29, David did die. David was the great king of Israel in the Old Testament times. So when David spoke these words, he wasn't talking about himself, because he did die, and I could go and show you his tomb. It's here still to this day. No, he was a prophet. What he was doing was not talking about himself. Verse 30, he knew that God was talking about one of his descendants, a son of David, the great king, the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 31, he was speaking of the resurrection of the Christ. And it's happened, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses. His friends buried him in a tomb, but then God raised him to a throne. But someone might say, well, hang on, how can we know? You say Jesus is risen, but there they are on the day of Pentecost, and he's not around, so how do we know he is the king? Well, let's ask the same question of that woman in Sainsbury's. You're pretty sure she looks exactly like the Queen, but there are things that don't fit. What would convince you that that lady who's chewing gum and wearing the Adele T-shirt but still looks like the Queen, really was the Queen? Suppose you looked the next day on the news at 10, and there is the same woman greeting President Trump as he comes to England, and to your surprise, yes, she looks exactly the same, but there she's wearing the same Adele T-shirt, and she's still got trainers on, and she's still got her Sainsbury's costume on, and you think, it was her. Or if you see the procession going through London for the state opening of Parliament, and there she is in her carriage waving, and she's still wearing the Adele t-shirt, and you think, yeah, it must have been her. Because only the Queen could, in the name of the country, welcome the President of the United States. Only the Queen can open Parliament. And Peter's saying, you can be absolutely sure that Jesus who died rose again and is the King. You can be sure because of what he's done. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he was ascended. He sits at a throne, at God the Father's right hand, exalted to the right hand of God. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. See, why has this happened now that suddenly anyone who turns to God can have a personal relationship with him and the Holy Spirit lives in their hearts? Why does it happen now? Because of who Jesus is. He's come. He really is the King. He died on the cross to make it possible. Because if he didn't die, we could never know God as our friend. We don't deserve God to be our friend. But Jesus died to take the punishment we deserve, so that we don't have to face that punishment, and he can give us forgiveness as a gift. And he's rose from the dead. He's alive. We can know him personally. So Pentecost is not only talking about a whole new era. Why is that new era begun? A new epoch in which everyone can know God personally as their friend, with the Holy Spirit living in their hearts. Why has it come now? Because there's a new King. Jesus is the King. And so verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this, because of what we've seen happening today. We can be sure God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. A new era, a new King, and then finally, a new message. The last little chunk, verse 37 to 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? See, they suddenly realized what a terrible mistake they'd made. I wouldn't be surprised if there's some here today who still haven't begun to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you thought, well, it doesn't matter what I think about Jesus, he's just a figure from history. What if you could suddenly realize that actually the one you're saying doesn't matter very much is God's own King, and one day you'll stand before him as your judge? Well, you'd be worried, wouldn't you? What you thought was irrelevant, doesn't matter how I think about Jesus, suddenly you realize, what a terrible thing I'm doing. That's what's happening here. Do you remember what Peter's saying? This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised. These very people that he's speaking to, just a few days before, had been shouting when Pontius Pilate said, do you want me to release him? They'd shouted, crucify him! That's to wake you up. Crucify him. They wanted him dead. And now Peter has proved to them that the one they wanted dead is God's own King, who one day will judge them. No wonder they were cut to the heart, and they're saying, what can we do about this? This is a terrible situation. We've killed the King. We've murdered our Maker. We've crucified the Christ. And that's what we've all done. If we've not put our trust in Jesus, we're saying, get lost to God's great King. And Peter wonderfully doesn't say, well, there's no hope for you because you've just committed the worst possible crime. By the way, it is the worst thing you could do, isn't it? I don't know what's on your conscience. I've done some terrible things. But nothing that I've done is anything as bad as saying, get lost to God's own Son who came to the world out of love for us. There's nothing worse than saying, get lost. And wonderfully, Peter doesn't say, well, there's no hope for you. You've committed the worst possible sin, the worst crime. You get lost, those who said, get lost to God. He doesn't say that, wonderfully. Two commands and two promises. This is a new message. The commands come in verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. every one of you. Repent means to turn around. You know, sometimes you maybe got on a bus, and you're heading away thinking it's all fine, and then you suddenly realize the bus is heading to Abingdon, and you wanted to go to Woodstock. And there's no point just staying on the bus. You've got to get off the bus, turn across the road, and then got on the other bus that's heading in the different direction. You've got to turn around. And Peter's saying, living your whole life as if you're a king. You're heading in this direction, and you've got to turn around and recognize you've been going in the wrong direction and acknowledge that Jesus is king and start living for him. Repent. And be baptized. To be baptized means to have water on you, and the water speaks of what God has done for all those who trusted in Jesus. Cleanse them and give them new life. And he's saying you need to become part of God's church by being baptized. Well, I don't know where all of you are at. Maybe some of you recognize I'm still living as if I'm king. Well, you need to repent. Recognize Jesus is king. And that's something, of course, we have to do every day, because having turned away towards Jesus, still we go on little alleyways. We need to come back, repent. And be baptized. Maybe some of you would say, well, I am someone who's recognized who Jesus is. I'm trying to live for him, but I haven't yet been baptized. Well, do talk to Matt about that. Two commands, and then wonderfully, two promises. Again, second half of verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There could be no greater gifts than those. The forgiveness of your sins. For some of you, that's a gift you haven't yet received. For others of us, we know all this. But let's marvel again at the wonder of this gift. Forgiveness. Just think how amazing that is. I said earlier, I've done some terrible things that are on my conscience. We've all done things that are wrong. Just imagine how amazing it is to be told they've all been dealt with. They've been forgiven because Jesus died for them. I don't know what sin might particularly be on your conscience. If you trusted in Jesus, remember, it's been forgiven. He died for you. I think of two occasions not long ago in which people came to me because they felt so bad about something they'd done and they wanted to just express it to me. And they were worried that God could never forgive them. Two different individuals, about 2 years apart, and both of them, when they sat next to me, couldn't verbalize what they'd done. They felt so ashamed. So I said, would it help if you wrote it down? No. You just wrote it down. Put the sin down. And I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for you? Through the tears, nod. Do you believe that his death was for sin? Nod. Do you believe that his death covered every sin? Nod. Even that sin? Through the tears, yes, they could believe that. So I got out a match and lit the bit of paper and said, as far as God's concerned, it's dealt with, forgiven, forgotten. Forever. What an amazing thing. Including the worst of all sins, which is saying, get lost to God and his Son, Jesus. Some of you need to receive that for the first time. Others, let's marvel at it and really believe it again. And don't let the devil get us down and make us feel guilty about all those things. Forgiven. And the other gift. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God coming and living within our lives. See, Christianity doesn't just give us a clean slate, just everything wiped clean. It gives us a new start so that we should expect to change and not keep on doing those things again, but have a new heart that gives us a new desire to live for Jesus and a new power to say no to what is wrong and to say yes to Jesus. And a new power not only to be transformed to be more like him, but a new power to speak about him to others. When the Holy Spirit comes, he enables people like Peter did to speak the amazing news, the best news in the world, about a Savior who died for us. Some of you, it's wonderful to have you guys with us, by the way. You've given your life to doing that. And you're doing it trying to reach those who are following Islam with the Lord Jesus Christ. No human being can ever do that on their own. They need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wonderfully is at work, and people from other faiths are coming to know him. It takes a miracle. And the rest of us might think, oh, well, they're very special people. These are missionaries. Actually, if we got to know them, they'd tell us, no, we're not special. We're very ordinary people. But Jesus came into our hearts and gave us a desire to tell others about him, and gave us an extra strength. So that's something all of us can do. We're all missionaries. And this week, as we go back into our families and friends and our streets and our offices and our workplaces and our shops and so on, we can be thinking, this is the best news in the world. It's changed my heart. Lord, help me to be able to bear witness to this amazing Jesus who brought a new era. He is the new king. And here's a new message to believe ourselves and then to proclaim to others. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that we can know you now because we live in these last days. And we can know you as our friend. Your Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Thank you for the King who died for us. Help us to trust in his forgiveness. And help us, we pray, to share this wonderful message with others for the glory of your name. Amen.
It's a wonderful message, isn't it, that we get to enjoy, to be affected by, to receive those gifts, and then to share in telling other people about. We're going to draw our service to a close of the prayer in a moment, but afterwards we're going to have some food in the church centre together, to which everyone's really welcome, so please do come along, have some food with us, and let's be talking about the ways that Jesus being the new king makes a difference in our lives, encouraging one another, helping one another to live for him more and more. Let me pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for sending him. We thank you that by raising him, you showed that he was your special king, and that now we live in the time when anyone who calls on his name will be saved. Would that be true of us? And would you use us with your Holy Spirit to help it be true of others as well, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.